When I was about 13 or 14 years old, my brother was just dating at that time, his wife. And it was one of the first times in our family that our family was getting together to meet, her family and our family. Now, you need to know that my brother's wife, my brother has passed away now, but it was his wife at that time. Her family were lawyers. And her uncle was the former Governor Schaefer of Pennsylvania. So it was kind of a pretty high class. You got to keep that in mind. It was a high class family. He was a former politicians and politicians and lawyers. And so we went to their house for dinner. Now, me growing up in the mountains of Western PA, a country boy, mountain boy, my dad being a mountain country pastor, we were kind of out of our league, kind of going to a home of a lawyer and politicians, you know. And so we sat down for dinner, and we're having dinner, and we're trying to make small talk. And after dinner was over, Ann's mother turned to me, and she said, "Dan, did you have ample?" And I said, "Huh?" And my mother was about ready to be, she was about ready to go under the table, you know. And then she said to me, "Enough. Did you have enough?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." And that became a family joke, and I learned what the word ample meant through that. It means enough. And today, as we continue through this series of Hebrews, today we're learning again and celebrating the fact that it is enough. The blood of Jesus, our Savior, is enough. We don't need anything else because it is sufficient, as we'll see. As we come to the Lord's table and prepare to observe communion today, it's going to be a little different, but as we prepare to celebrate it, we celebrate the fact that we have a Savior who is enough for us, enough for all we ever need and all we ever experience in life. Now, they say that repetition is the key to learning. And the author of Hebrews keeps repeating over and over a main theme to drive it home to the people he's been speaking to. And have you ever noticed the instructions and read the instructions on a bottle of shampoo? Have you ever read those instructions? The instructions are very simple, but it says, wet hair, lather, rinse, repeat. And I wonder, how many of you ever do that? How many of you ever repeat? And my question is, how many times are we supposed to keep repeating? You know, how many times do we wet our hair, lather it, rinse it, and then repeat it? How many times are we supposed to continue doing that? No one ever seems to know. If you know the answer to that, let me know. I only do it once. But repetition is the key, they say, to learning. In fact, I was told, and maybe you've heard this, that something has to be said to you 7 times till you finally grasp it and begin to understand it. And the writer of Hebrews, in order to drive home the point that he's making, has been repeating to us this main theme, that the blood of Jesus is enough. It's sufficient. Why is he trying to drive it home so important? Why does he keep repeating it? Because remember, in the theme of this book, he's writing to the Hebrew believers who, when the persecution came, and they're experiencing hard times, and they're experiencing adversity for their faith, and they were thinking, tempted to leave Christ and to return back to Judaism, to return back to the temple, to return back to the old ways. Following Christ was too difficult for them. And so the writer kept trying to drive home, Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. You don't need to return to the old ways. We don't need to return to the old practices. We don't need to return to the old traditions, because Jesus is all we need. We don't need to go back. And so he keeps driving it home. 2 weeks ago, we learned that it was only by the blood that we can be cleansed from our sin. And it was only by the blood that we can have our inheritance in heaven guaranteed. In fact, verse 22, he ended by saying, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. But in order to drive the point home, he's repeating those same two points again as we end this chapter. And today, as we celebrate communion, we rejoice that it is enough, that the blood that Jesus shed for us is enough. And it's two things that changes our life. It's enough to change our life for all eternity. So let's look at these few verses together before we prepare for communion this morning. And discover, first of all, that it is enough, the blood is enough to cleanse us from all sin. Now, he just made that point, but he's making it again because he wants us to get it and to understand it. The Jews who put their confidence in the sacrifices and the traditions and worshiping in the temple and going and keeping the law and keeping the festivals and keeping all that they were taught through Moses and the rabbis, and thought that it was through all of that, Jesus alone wasn't enough. In fact, the early church had a debate on whether the Gentile believers could trust in Jesus alone or they had to keep the Jewish tradition. And they had a struggle going on with that. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding them, Jesus, it's enough. What he's done on the cross is enough to take care of our sin. We don't need anything else. Praise God, right? The blood that was shed paid the price for all that's in our eternity and all sin. No works of righteousness that we can do can ever make us in a better standing. No traditions that we try to uphold or keep. No amount can ever put us in that place, because his sacrifice is superior. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was far greater than the sacrifices that the priests did in the temple that were going on week after week. He says in verse 23, it is necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with those sacrifices. He's talking about the earthly temple, which was, we had learned a couple weeks ago, was a copy of the heavenly one. But he said the earthly temple had to be purified. If you remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about how Moses had to go in and he sprinkled everything with blood. And it had to be purified. But not so with Jesus, because the sacrifice that he brought was himself, his blood, and he offered it into the holy place of God. He didn't take, as the priest who offered the blood and went into the holy place in the tabernacle or the temple once a year, Jesus entered into the very presence of God's throne room. And he entered heaven and offered the sacrifice of himself, not the blood of other animals, but his own blood, as a payment for your sin and mine. Far superior, because he entered into the very presence of God himself, into the very throne room of heaven, making that payment for us. And his blood is sufficient. It's sufficient, it's enough. Verse 24 says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That the blood of Christ was sufficient. As we share in the bread and the cup in a moment, and as we take that in our hand and we remember and drink it together, Jesus said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of your sin. And we are forgiven through Christ, that as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? They never meet. That's an eternity in between. And that is how far he has removed your sin from you. Isn't that great? That's what we praise him for. That's what we celebrate as we come together today, that his blood was sufficient. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry, because his blood paid the price. When he died and he shed it, all sin was atoned for and covered. Every sin that you created in the past, every one that you will commit today, that I will commit today, and every one that I will commit tomorrow, and the tomorrows after that, and you as well, have been paid for and covered by the blood. Praise God. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we celebrate. That's what we remember. Nothing else can, for sin can atone. What for? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's that power in the blood to forgive. It is enough to cleanse us from all sin. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus said. But it is also enough to secure us a bright future. That not only did it pay for your sin and mine and remove them when we trust in him, we rely on that blood and put ourselves under it. We learned a couple weeks ago that that blood has to be applied. The price was paid, but we have to apply it. Just as in Passover, they had to put the blood on the door and the top. They had to apply that blood to be saved. We have to apply that blood to the door of our heart by faith. We have to accept that sacrifice for us. And once we do, and that sin has been atoned for, it is enough to secure a bright future. That we know that the days ahead of us are glorious. That what we have looking for us on the other side and waiting for us on the other side is something glorious. Notice what he said, just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. That says, you say, well, we stop right there. And you say, well, Dan, that don't sound like good news. It says that we're destined to die and face judgment. That doesn't sound like good news. How is that a bright future? Well, continuing on, it says that Jesus was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting in him. That's where the news gets good. Because, see, Jesus secured it for us, and we are saved from judgment, the judgment that it is to come. Because of our faith and trust in Christ, because of what he did on the cross, his blood that was shed, his body that was broken and bruised for us, and the sacrifice that was made, and our acceptance of that and belief, we are saved from the judgment. He said, it is appointed unto man to die. And his death is certain. From the day death came into the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned against him, and the Lord said, the day you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. And from that point on, death came into the world, spiritually and physically. And death is certain, and it's appointed unto us. None of us are going to escape death unless, praise God, Jesus would come in our time and we'd be raptured home. Wouldn't that be glorious? But unless that happens in our lifetime, none of us are going to escape death. It's appointed. It's certain. And there is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning coming. But the good news is, through Christ and the blood applied, we're saved from that judgment. God has not appointed you and me for wrath. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but you remember the rest of that verse, but to save the world through him. For those who don't believe stand condemned already. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we don't have that sentence of condemnation over us anymore. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear standing before the throne of God in heaven someday and quivering and shaking before him in judgment and cowering, because we have been covered by the blood. And God looks at you and says, not guilty, innocent, because of the blood of my son. That's something to rejoice in as we share in communion today. That the verdict of judgment has been gone, and the death sentence has been passed, and God has passed over us as in the Passover and has given us life. And we will be saved from this broken world when he comes. And that's the other part of the glorious future. He says here that he will come a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, looking for him and his return. That the brokenness, the heartache, all the suffering that we go through in this world, and the Hebrews need to be reminded of that. They were going through adversity, they were going through persecution, they were going through hardship, and they needed to be reminded too that when the Lord returns again, he's going to deliver us from this broken world. He's going to make everything right. Remember what Jesus said, well, what the scripture said by Paul when he was talking about communion. Quoting the words of Jesus, he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as we share in that table, we look back to what Jesus did on the cross for us and his blood that was shed, and he paid the price there. And we look back on that. But we also celebrate the present, that we stand in a right relationship with God now and our sins have been forgiven, and we can have fellowship and communion with him and one another because of the body and blood broken for us. But we also have the future aspect, that someday we will sit down at his table in heaven, and we will sit down in eternal rejoicing and fellowship with those who are already enjoying that, delivered from this brokenness, delivered from this heartache, delivered from this adversity, and forever in rejoicing in the presence of our Lord. As often as we do this, we proclaim his death until the day that he comes again. Waiting, Hebrews says, waiting, those who are waiting and those who are longing. In the past, we were saved from our sin. In the present, we are now saved, united with Christ. In the future, we will be saved from this broken world and have communion with our Savior as we eagerly await him. It is enough what Christ has done. And as we share together in communion and take the bread and cup together, thank God that this is enough. What he's done is enough for you and me to guarantee our salvation, to secure our forgiveness of our sin, to make that payment, and to secure that at home in heaven in that glorious future that awaits us. As we prepare to meet the Lord at his table, let's join together, as is our custom on Communion Sundays, to join together in time of prayer and preparation. I'm not going to ask you to kneel, but just remain where you are, and let's just kneel together in time of prayer, preparing our heart to meet the Lord. And Thelma, if you want to play something softly here, that might be nice. As we just take this time and whatever the Lord is saying to you, if there's a sin, if there's something you need to make right in your heart between you and God, take this moment and just give a moment of prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord for his grace for you and his blood that was shed. Let's pray.